I'm going to start this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. When anyone lives in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. I'm going to read that again. When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Exclamation point. The new is here. In this next few minutes, while we have your attention with our story, I'm going to warn you that this is a story of failure. But it's a story of failure through Christ. Not that Christ is fallible, but we are. And this is going to be a moment of the good, the bad, and the ugly. But I'm going to add on there the redeemed. So G.K. Chesterton once responded to a newspaper article inviting readers all over the globe to answer the age-old question, what's wrong with the world? It's a pretty good question. So his reply was brief and to the point. His answer? I am. That's it. That's what the world got to see. I am. I am the problem with the world. So I'm going to take that question and kind of twist it a little bit for this convention. And what if the question was this? What's the greatest problem in my marriage? Well said. You know, and for husbands and wives alike, that's a question that's hard to, that's an answer that's hard to say when you're approached with difficulty. Because so many times we want to look at the cause of our pain. You know? And for those of you that are on the in the process of finding your husbands or your wives, I am so glad you're here today. Because in our story today, we're going to be sharing not just our marriage moments, but we're going to be sharing our courtship briefly. And boy, were we in love. So the answer to that question
I usually say obsessed. We were obsessed.
What's wrong with my marriage? I am. I loved how we opened up the sessions talking about the right place of marriage and where it should be. And that place should be a covenant with God. And that's something that in our youth we didn't understand because we didn't have a model for what that looked like. Our parents were married, yes. You know, by law here in the States. You know, you're married and you have a certificate of marriage that shows that you are now a married man and wife, come together in a union. But we didn't know what that looked like in God's plan. And there's lots of reasons for that. But I'm going to share you a little bit of background on my history.
Can I give a disclaimer real quick?
Sure.
We're used to sharing our story, and so we assume people understand things when we share it. But we're going to share a little bit of our childhood with you, and so we'll bring up our parents. And just so you know, we don't have any kind of unforgiveness towards our parents in that, and we're not trying to expose them. It's really because we've learned that they've done the best they could with what they had, right? And so when we share with you the things where truly as children we like take truths from experiences we had that our parents never intended us to take, right? So when we share these with you, please don't think that we're blaming our parents in any way. That's not it. It's just the truth that God's exposed. Like, we were living lies out of our childhood experiences, and our parents did what they could. So there's no unforgiveness there. I just want to say that before we
go. I'm really glad you mentioned that. And that's something that we usually say when we're sharing our story of our marriage. The other thing I just realized that we should also include is that while you're hearing our story, there's going to be some hard parts, but we're not asking you to stay in that place, especially if these are parts that are very similar to your stories. What we're asking you to do in our prayer for you is that you would allow the Holy Spirit to begin speaking to you in whatever that looks like, and that as we share our story and start to move into the redemptive parts of what Christ has walked us through, search for those principles that Andrew was talking about the other day. You know, the principles that are in God's word and the principles of love that we're supposed to model. And ask the Holy Spirit to apply those in the areas of your marriage, in the areas of your courtship, in the areas of your pondering of what it would look like to find the husband or the wife in your life. So I was born in Anchorage, and I was born into a family that was trying to do what most families do when they get married, have a family. After all, we're supposed to have fruit in our marriages. But I was born into a family that was struggling in very real ways. My dad is an alcoholic who carried alcoholism into his marriage. My mom, filled with fear, brought fear into her marriage. And from early on, I grew up in a household that, in spite of that, they really did try to love me as best they could, one-on-one. I have fond memories of my youngest years with my dad. I grew up in Fairbanks in my grade school years, you know, and he would take me fishing and bicycle rides. My mom doing arts and crafts and those kinds of things. But the flip side of that, though, was when it wasn't just with me or with my sister, it was a very different relationship, very painful one. And so I grew up in a household that was wrought with yelling and screaming over things like, well, you might know this one, dishes. Who likes to do dishes? You know, and it should be a little thing. Oh, well, you know, civilly, you know, you didn't do the dishes, so maybe I'll do them, you know. But that wasn't the case. You know, and a lot of that was fueled by rage and anger. A lot of it was fueled by alcoholism, unforgiveness. My family, my grandparents are from Naknek. I think some of you know that. And we would go commercial fishing in the summertime. So I've spent my entire life in Naknek in the summers fishing. And for most people, you know, that is a pretty memorable experience. A lot of people can take pride in that. A lot of people can go, you know, we walked out of that as a family and it was a beautiful thing. And there are some good things in it. Don't get me wrong. You know, I grew up with a work ethic that I contribute to my family and our commercial fishing. That's a beautiful thing. But the flip side of that, though, is that I also have not so fond memories of my parents saying every name under the book at one another on the beach. Me as a kid, thoroughly embarrassed and scared at the same time because I knew it wasn't gonna end on the beach, you know, and there's families, close families from the community that are all around us that I'm only a part of for a little bit of a time every year who are seeing what I normally see only behind closed walls in my home. So by age 10, my family had separated. My mom had decided, after multiple times of trying to separate from my dad, that was it. Age 10 was the marker, and they separated. And my dad would tell me, don't cry, you know, be a man. In the process of him doing that, I was thoroughly confused because I'm watching my dad speaking these words to me with tears running down his face. And, you know, he had also taught me that from our cultural standpoint of being a Yupik Eskimo, that if I was to cry, I'd be bringing sadness to our family on the other side. So I was really conflicted with that, you know, and that simple statement would affect how I would deal with our marriage years later. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but so there I was, separated. Feeling that they didn't actually divorce, they just separated. But I no longer lived in the same home as my dad, and I lived with my mom. And I vowed to myself that in those little years, when I was 10 years old, I vowed to myself, I'm never going to be like them. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to treat people meanly. I'm not going to do the things that hurt me so much. And there's a part of me that did try to do that, but by the time I was 16, where was I? I was out in the woods with my friends. You know, drinking, and I was saying everything under the sun, just like my parents did. You know, I was trying to be the man and not cry about things that hurt me, you know, and in the process, succeeding in that in many ways, but also failing in so many other ways, because what that caused was a hard heart, and I was a cruel person in my younger years. And as we started to step into a courtship and then a marriage, I was a cruel person still because I didn't know what it looked like to be kind. And thoughts of suicide would enter, because as we started courting, I would start to make decisions that would hurt Robin in ways that super painful. We had been courting, been together, doing a relationship that wasn't healthy, because the only thing that we had for a model of marriage outside of our parents was culture. You know, and it's culture that most of you are used to. You watch a movie, and what does it show you? It shows you all the things that you're supposed to do as a young man and a woman. Go to the bar, have parties, have boyfriends and girlfriends, have sex, you know, do all these things. So during that time, while we were courting, we had developed this communication and language of love that was really unhealthy. We would say things like, "You're my soulmate." You know, we would plan our babies and give them names. We weren't even married yet, you know? And in this whole process of time, everything felt just super crazy. Well, it came to a point where Robin, she said, "I'm going to take a break from this relationship." And for me, what she really was saying, this is what I was hearing, was, "DJ, I'm divorcing you." That's pretty crazy, because we're not even married. We haven't said the wedding vows. We haven't been in a church. We haven't, you know, gone to a court official in the court of law and said we're joining ourselves in union and marriage. But that's what I heard. And it would send me into a spiral that over a short period of time, literally 3 months, I would go and destroy every relationship that I had in cruelty, in pain. And I would have multiple affairs. I remember, we're not married, but this is how my heart felt, and this is what I was doing with other women in about a 3-month period. You want to talk about some of the craziness of our youth?
I'll give them my background, and then I'll catch up to you.
Okay.
With that. So I grew up, I was born in Washington, and my mom got pregnant with me before she was married to my dad, and they got married because they were pregnant. And that didn't last long. Can't imagine them together. Actually, even today, they're such different people. And they had a really horrible divorce. Like, I think they got divorced when I was about 3 years old, but I still to this day can drive you to the divorce attorney's office. Like, it was a screaming, yelling, so much hatred involved in that divorce. And my mom tried to move away as far away as possible, and we ended up in Naknek. So she did a good job. She had friends out there that were taking care of the construction crew that built the road and the sewer. So we moved out there the year that they paved the road and built the sewer. So we ended up there. And in that time between my mom getting divorced and moving up here, there was a whole series of boyfriends. Had an uncle who abused me, and she didn't believe me, and I'll never forget that. I think I was like 4 years old, 4 or 5. I was really young, and it was right before we had moved to Alaska, and I tried to tell her. And my uncle, you know, he had said something like, "Well, other girls let me do more," something like that, which was this lie that like planted into my heart that I would never be good enough, which still makes me mad. But it was an interesting process to kind of look back now. Like, hindsight is 20/20. But when you're a kid, you just survive. And I was a really happy kind of kid. Like, I still can be way too optimistic for the situations we're in. So I have to be careful not to avoid looking at what has occurred in my life, because I can do that and just decide, can't change it. I'm just going to smile and keep moving. And so I did that through most of my childhood. So that started with my uncle. And then there was a whole series of really lame boyfriends and drug users, and grew up with a lot of marijuana smoking and growing and those kind of people in my life. And came up to Alaska, and my mom was working with the construction crew. She was cooking and stuff for them. So we lived actually with all these construction workers, like 25 guys, pretty rough crowd. And they were really good to me, though. I don't remember anything terrible happening there. I think they felt sad for me. And then grew up with commercial fishermen after that. So my life was filled with transient, rough men. And I was always proving myself. And a lot of it stemmed back to that time with my uncle, because I was like always seeking male approval, you know, like whatever I could do to manipulate, I would do. And I also found early in my early in my childhood that I could pretty much talk a guy into anything I wanted. Like, I had power. And I didn't like women because I didn't have as much power over them. And so that was also an interesting, like, issue to deal with as I grew up, because I didn't have female friendships in my life that were healthy. And women really need women in their life. And so I was very lonely, honestly. And my mom met my stepdad in Naknek a few years later. And he was truly a gift to me. He has treated me like his daughter. Because my biological dad, pretty much when I moved to Alaska, I saw him one time and didn't see him again until I was like 16 or 17 or something. So he was really absent from my life. And so we grew up. So I grew up with my stepdad, who really loved me the best he knew how. He had been kind of discarded by his father as well. So he actually had a very high value of family. And I just always felt like his. So even though there was no Christian influence, no church, nothing in my life, I always felt like the Lord showed me that love of adoption through my stepdad. You know, like, even though he had no clue who the Lord was, I feel like that kind of love was modeled to me there. And even though it couldn't heal all of my pain, I at least felt loved. But on the other side of that, my mom and my stepdad, my stepdad couldn't adopt me, so I had a different last name, but it was a secret. Like, at the school, they knew it, but anyone else, like, family people didn't realize I had a different last name. So when they started to have kids, my mom and my stepdad didn't tell my sisters until my sisters started doing math as they got older, right? Like, they started, like, figuring out, wait a second, how does that work? Like, my stepdad is he immigrated illegally and then became a citizen. There's a long story there. But so they're, like, trying to figure out, because he wasn't even in America when I was born. So what ended up happening was that I kind of was like, I was loved, but I didn't belong in some ways. I was kind of like the secret of the family, you know. And ultimately, my mom made me tell my sisters that I was their half-sister, which was ridiculous. And still to this day, I don't understand that. But it really, like, there were some issues there also really affecting my identity. Because then as I became a Christian later on, I knew God loved me. But I was like, does he really, like, am I really accepted though? Do I actually belong here? Am I just the secret, like the dirty secret of the family? You know what I mean? So it was interesting, like, those issues. Well, then at 15, I met DJ. And DJ's 4 years older than me, so all you parents can shudder. A 15-year-old and a 19-year-old. And it's trouble. And so in all my brokenness, here DJ and I meet two very needy young people. And we just, like, sucked each other dry, for lack of a better word. And we were notorious in Naknek, actually. Like, when we got married, people invited themselves to our wedding. Because they're like, oh, I'm so glad these two are finally married. My mom and dad would not allow me to see DJ. And we snuck around. We actually would slip love letters. So he had a post office box. We didn't put stamps on them. We did not know this was a federal offense. And we would, like, put letters into the mailbox for each other because we both had the key. And they let us. Unbelievable. we would sneak around. Back then, we didn't have cell phones, and he had eventually moved to Anchorage during this time. We had a $3,000 phone bill. My entire high school savings went to that.
Yeah, that was in 1 month.
Yeah.
That's
where
true
was
story.
Unlimited back Very, then.
Yeah, it was painful. I worked
we
for the next 3 years.
So, I mean, we really, and, you know, we were sleeping together. We were like, really broken. And everything about, like, I felt like I couldn't live without him, but it's almost like we hated each other. I mean, we couldn't do anything productive together. We fight all the time, but we were sure when we got married, like, things would be perfect, because our problem was that we weren't married. I don't know what kind of thinking this is.
Well, when it comes to marriage, before we got married, some things had happened that were really key and vital in our lives. And I didn't really have church either growing up. My dad was Catholic, and so we would go to, like, Christmas Mass and Easter Mass. And that was the extent of religion. And that's exactly what it was for us. It was religion. It was just something that you did. But I had heard about God. I knew that there was this guy named Jesus, but I didn't know how that all fit in. And but interlaced with my childhood, God would still meet me and send people to encourage me that I wouldn't recognize necessarily as a plan in my life that God had had. So we were in Dillingham. This is before I met Robin. I was a junior in high school. The plan was we were going to go out and drink that weekend. It was a Friday night. And we were looking for our bootlegger, and he never showed. So we were out of beer. What do a bunch of young guys do when you can't find liquor and you're in a community on a Friday night? Well, you go cause trouble. So we heard there was a community thing going on over at the elementary school. So we shot over there, and what was it? It was a traveling evangelist. I don't know his name to this day. I have no idea who was speaking at that school. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit rocked me right where I was. And I told you that I don't cry, right? I wasn't supposed to. So I'm sitting in this meeting, and this guy is saying these things, right? And I can't tell you what he was saying, but I can tell you what was happening in my heart. And my heart was like, felt like it was just getting ripped out of its chest. Because the truths that he was speaking and the things that he was calling for were the very hope and longing that I was desiring in my life that I had never felt before with my family. Well, shortly before that was in Dillingham, as a freshman in high school, in Fairbanks, there was this crazy Jesus kid who had befriended me. And he would invite me to his church. And what do you do when you're a young guy and sitting in a church and you don't have Jesus, you don't know what to do, but you're trying to be cool? I'm drawing skeletons with middle fingers and, you know, doing the cool thing. But what would stick, though, even though I only knew him for about a year, a little over a year maybe, was that each time I was with him, he had something that I wanted. And it was a driving force that was Jesus inside of him. You know, and so those kinds of things would stick with me. And as we're getting closer to our marriage here, Robin had accepted the Lord. And we were going to church at this point. You know, we were also trying to get married at this point. Our life was such a mess that we...
Can I interrupt you for just a second?
Yeah.
So when I was about 16, I had an experience with the Lord. Like, my mom had pulled me out of school to homeschool me. She thought I was wild and out of control. So... in a town of 1,100, she put me in homeschool, which is really funny because there's nobody. I was the oldest homeschooler in town. So anyway, I was homeschooled, but the curriculums back then, even though she wasn't Christian, they were only Christian curriculums that you could do if you didn't use the state curriculum. So I had Alpha Omega, which was only black and white back then. It was terrible. It was like reading a newspaper. But they had me read a lot of scripture, and we only had a King James Bible, and I could not for the life of me understand it, like truly. And I remember mocking like things in my science book. I was like, they're saying to thank God for these scientists. Like, what in the world? I was just like, I was a brat. And so anyway, I had to read Hamlet at some point in there, which was the same language as the King James. Well, I had the like modern English, old English, and I was reading them. And for the first time, I began to understand the Bible. And up to that point, I had probably read like, because I, you know, even with no Christian background whatsoever, I knew there's a purpose for life. Like I understood that, but I didn't know what that looked like. And as I read the Bible that day, I just remember being really like understanding that Jesus was the answer. Like I had like this understanding. And I think I read my Bible for like 3 days straight. I didn't even do any school. Like I just was reading, and I think I was reading through the Gospels is what I was doing. And it was life-changing for me, but I didn't know to pray a prayer. I didn't know any of that stuff. But I can always look back and think, like, at that moment, the Holy Spirit was there. Like, I can see a shift in my heart that from that point on, like, something had turned towards the Lord. And I stopped looking for answers. I just had no clue what to do next. But DJ and I were huge stumbling blocks for one another. So you're kind of fast-forwarding a few more years, a couple more years. I think I was 18 and you were 22?
Yeah.
Keep going. I just wanted to say that because I had shared a little bit last night. I didn't want to confuse people.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, so at this point, you know, in our walk and courtship, we had been living together, and then we were not living together, and a lot of that was because Robin was starting to be convicted by the Holy Spirit because of the things that she was reading, and she had accepted the Lord. And I'm sitting here.
I was actually baptized while we were living together. That's just funny. We tried to sleep in different rooms, but that didn't work. And then I ignored all the people from the church that knocked on our door.
But I'm talking about.
Same time period.
Yeah. Well, immediately after that time period, she also moved back to Naknek, and at that point, we were living separate, and some major things were starting to happen in Robin's life, because of Christ. And the beautiful thing is that I started seeing Robin change, which was also very terrifying to me, because we were living in this very consumed relationship, unhealthy relationship, where we were literally, like she was saying, sucking the life out of one another. And what we were doing, we were living in sin. We were living sinful lives. We were living outside of God's plan for what courtship and marriage should look like in a healthy way. And we were receiving the full impact of what that sin was. And it was a life of pain, hurt, and deceit. But Robin, though, I started seeing this change in her that was marked. And it was really terrifying for me, because she was also starting to display some of the very characteristics that I remembered from that young man in high school when I was a freshman. She was having this joy that I really wanted. She was having this, how would I say that word? Anyway, at some point in time, before we got married here, what would happen is that she would forgive me of the things that I had done, which was absolutely not possible to do in my mindset. You can't forgive me for those things. You can't forgive me for the affairs. You can't forgive me for the abuse and the hurt that I've caused, because those are mine. I did that to you, and I'm not worthy of being forgiven. And yet she forgave me. And in that process of her forgiving me, you know, I was seeing, what was the word that we used the other day? The image. No, not the essence. That's not the word. We actually used it in the teaching. Shoot. Anyway, I was seeing Jesus. That's what I was seeing, you know, and Jesus was speaking to me through this lady, this woman that I wanted to marry, and Jesus was forgiving me. And it was deep inner core soul mind bending for me, because the God of creation was in that moment.
Well, and it was the same woman who was keeping him up at 2-3 in the morning, asking details about every person he had been with and yelling and screaming and breaking things. I mean, when he says there was a marked difference, I pretty much made life hell on earth for him and gave him no rest and reminded him moment by moment of everything he had done, to God forgiving me, right? And me understanding that, like, that was a free gift. I didn't deserve that, and being able to give that to DJ. So that was like a first step for us. And it happened about three weeks before we were married, actually. Yeah. It's like, and at the same time, DJ accepted the Lord. It was really ultimately what happened. And so we went into our marriage as brand new Christians.
Yeah. And that's what would happen, was I would meet this Jesus through forgiveness for the first time. And I gave my heart to God. And now we're at a place where, it was only 3 weeks later, we're getting married, right? And we did. We got married. And, you know, earlier she was sharing about the community, but I literally had people I really didn't know, but I knew lived in town, walk up to me and go like this. They would do this. DJ, very solemn, you know. These are all men, fishermen, you know, callous and strong and stern. Some are believers. DJ, I am so glad you're married. And they would walk away, because they would remember me sitting in front of the bar, right, thinking that nobody else in town knows what I'm doing, and I'm busy having a conversation with Robin through a window. This is when we were younger.
We would talk like this.
With sign language, because we couldn't stay together. So anyway.
Yeah, we couldn't get together because of my parents.
So, guys, we got married, and I thank you guys for coming this morning. We're going to close there.
Yeah, I wish we were. Wish we were. All right.
Because when you get married, it's a magical pill.
It's magical.
You know, and
so we...
Away you go.
So I will say, those 3 weeks before we got married, you know, like, we couldn't even kiss. We knew our limits. That was like, we were going to cross lines. We went that far. But what was amazing for me was that we had so much peace between us. I actually had a hard time getting married. Like, we were friends for the first time ever. And I had fear issues about getting married, you know? And I feel like that's what we were experiencing, was the difference between what God intends for two people that are going to share a life together, that courtship. When he says, you know, there's no sex out of marriage and all those things, I think I didn't get to hear Andrew's teaching, but DJ said it was so good. Like, that protection, that the things that God tells us to do aren't to harm us, but they're really to protect that beautiful thing he's creating in you. He's actually, like, which is such a trust issue. Like, I didn't know that I could trust those rules to protect me, and not the protection that is, like, keeping me away from something, but it's actually, like, opening doors into something powerful and beautiful, right? Like, that's a big deal. And I just, yeah, it's been an interesting thing, even with our own girls, like, when we share with them those things, I'm like, we're not telling you not to give your heart away to every person that comes along. We're not telling you that to follow the rules. We're telling you that so that you have something rich with the person that's coming. So I think that's so powerful.
Yeah. And you know, we're going to be moving into our marriage story, which is kind of tough too.
Doesn't get much better, actually, for a while.
And
that's the truth.
You know, and here, really, this is kind of the crux of it all. Each one of you sitting in this room here this morning, including Robin and I, we are a nanosecond away from making the worst decision that we could ever make.
Whatever that might be.
And whatever that might be for you. I'm sinning because we have choice. And as we stepped into our marriage relationship, we were a lot further away from what it really could look like because we didn't have a lot of tools to go into it. You know, and that's one of the things that I'm just so grateful for this week, you know, that you guys get to be here. And I realize my back is kind of turned. I apologize. But the things that are being taught in this last week have been absolutely amazing, you know. And our foundation for the understanding of marriage, we kind of went through marriage counseling. But what we wound up doing as new Christians, newly married, is that we wound up carrying our baggage right from kind of where we were to our new home. And for me, what that looked like was, I've got a job, I have a wife, we're a new family, you know, we started having kids pretty much right away. And for me, because I was going from the model of what I saw in my youth, that's what marriage looks like. You say I do, you kiss your bride, you walk through the door of your home, you have children, you get a job, and you take care of them. And so I was coming from the side of, I'm a man and this is what I do. And ultimately what happened was I hit cruise control in our relationship. And that cruise control would later come out after we really started struggling with our own sin. And it would come out in the ways of accusation. Well, I protect you. I keep a roof over your head. How could you do this to me? I'm working all the time. I feed you guys. I provide. Now, sure, I might have been doing all those things, but in saying that in pain, that wasn't solving anything. And I'm getting a little too far ahead. So I carried into our relationship things like the struggle of pornography, things like being cruel, things like not forgiving, which is kind of a weird thing because I had been forgiven, right? I should have known what that looked like. I should have been able to extend that. And all of those things would cause a lot of hurt and pain for my wife because she would feel abandoned. She would feel alone. And I want you to share some of that.
And so I brought in all of the, like, that's still that feeling of unfaithfulness, you know, where my mind would. And it was interesting because sometimes I look back and I think a little bit of was like a stronghold in my life where an idea would get into my head, and it's like I would obsess over it. I couldn't get those thoughts out, no matter how hard I tried. And you know, I'm a talker. I would tell people things I was struggling with. I told women in the church, I'm like, you know, I'm thinking about this guy, and I don't want to, and I've been repenting of it, and I don't know what else to do. And they'd be like, well, that's just something you deal with. What? And I was telling the ladies last night, I was like, you know, I read my Bible. It says I'll have victory. I don't think this is victory. So I was really confused by that. And I did have to really forgive those women that early on in my marriage spoke that to me, because I do not speak that to people. It's not true. And so it was real, really hard for me. And so what happened is I was constantly fighting this fight. Little did I know that what was really feeding that were needs that I had in my heart. But if you remember, I was telling you, I grew up like with transient men in my life. I grew up being able to manipulate and get whatever I needed from people. And what ended up happening is my need to be wanted, which if that involves the other another person of the other sex, usually ends up in some kind of sexual or emotional relationship, right? And really what I'll sum up kind of where we'll get, but for me, what ended up happening was the Lord needed me to actually recognize, one, I had needs because I had really shut my heart down over all the years. There's a saying that like men have little boxes in their head or something and they just put their feelings in them. Well, whatever. I have that too. I don't know. I always thought that was a funny analogy only for men. I'm like, no, I pretty much could put this pain here and that pain there and move on like nothing was wrong. But those needs catch up. If we don't actually address the needs in our life, they will win. It just, we see it all the time in people. People have an affair and you're like, person isn't like that at all. What in the world happened? Well, they probably have something in their heart they didn't even know. Like they shut it down and put it in the, you know, on the back burner or sweep it under the rug like DJ and I would do. So early in our marriage, I think there was an emotional affair and then, you know, like me talking to a guy, like all these things were happening. And I would confess them to DJ because I didn't want to be this person, but it was destroying us, right? Can you imagine your wife coming to you all the time? Well, this is happening and this is happening and it's not doing anything for this because I don't know how to stop it. And then DJ, you were actually mentioning earlier with how you were embarrassed that your family was behaving the way they were. And I think that actually drove a lot of our early stuff, why we didn't go to people as a couple.
Yeah, because, you know, when you're Christian, you don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, you got Christ in you. You good? I'm good, bro. You know, Sunday morning comes around. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, I'm up there. You know, and ultimately, you know,
don't be fake around DJ. He might call you out.
It's a dangerous place to be.
It is.
So, 12 years would go by in our marriage.
Multiple 12 affairs on my part. Multiple times of counseling. Multiple times of getting over the incident, never once dealing with the issues, like what was causing this. I hated myself. And can I just, made me go there? Can I share that? How I ended up, where I ended up?
Sure.
So the last affair I had, I was so suicidal afterwards because I was like, I had given up on God multiple times. I always cry at this point because it's really so powerful where Jesus met me in this moment. But so we had been Christians, and we actually were never really like involved in our church, though, because I think we were scared to be known by anybody. Like we didn't want anyone to actually know everything we struggled with, even though, well, maybe DJ didn't want them to know. He used to be a hermit, and he used to not talk to people at all. So what you're seeing is a lot of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Like, we never once had people over. Maybe we had some kids over one time. Like, we've never had people over until this last 8 years or 9 years. And so anyway, I had confessed to DJ and was so sick, like, and so frustrated, you know? Like, I really believe what Jesus said. He says, you will be free. The truth will set you free. Well, I kept telling the truth to everybody, and I was not free. And here I am again, and DJ is, like, the rage meter. We had so many holes in our wall. We didn't have enough calendars to cover them all. I mean, you can only have so many weird calendars hanging up in your walls, right? Because DJ is like really, I've never seen him push so far. I feel like I'm dying and literally like hanging on to my counters at my house to not run away. Like literally, because I just wanted to run. But unfortunately, wherever I went, there I would be, you know, like I knew this. And so I, during one of our horrible fights, DJ was, you know, yelling at me, and it would be like he would be saying everything I knew was the truth, like all the facts of who I had been and who I was. And I just remember.
Can I interject there?
Yeah.
I was playing the jot and tittle card that we were talking about the other day in the law. I was taking the scriptures that are holy and just and meant to give us life, and I was pondering through them. I wasn't pondering. I was scouring through them for all the scriptures that talked about adultery, all the scriptures that talked about prostitutes, all the scriptures that talked about unfaithfulness. And I was being a very cruel husband, and I was pouring them like acid on top of my wife and self-righteously justifying it. Because I was telling myself that it's God's word. And if I do that, then she's going to change. And I just want to warn you guys, women and men alike, that that's not the intent of God's word.
Yeah.
You know, so be careful when it comes to the law in your relationship. And, you know, you could use it against friends too. But
anybody.
Yeah.
So I just remember very clearly like being in this like wrapped up in a ball in the corner of a room, and DJ had left, and I was just like trying to think of ways to end my life. It was pretty bad. And as I was in this pit, and it's funny because like a few months before I'd had that affair, I had a really strong encounter with the Lord, which is weird to me. Like he came to me so real. And I just remember thinking, what is wrong with you? Like, why would you come to me and speak to me knowing I would get here? Like, you don't, it's not your path for me, but you knew I would choose it. What is, I was so mad at God on top of it. And what's funny is I was trying to think of ways to end my life, but I was really so tired of hurting the people I love. I was trying to figure out how can this not be a mess for people? Like, it was really a conundrum. I was like, how can I not do more damage and then get out of this picture? And, I was just, I'm a really visual person, and I just remember being in this pit, and I felt this presence next to me, and I remember looking over, and I knew it was Jesus. I was like, what are you doing here? And I am at the bottom of where I could ever be. And he just looked at me, and he was like, Robin, I have never left you, and I'm not going to, which made me more mad. I was like, you don't belong here. And it was just like that turning point to know that I couldn't give up on me because God didn't give up. I already knew I was nothing and I didn't have a right to give up on my life. So, sorry. It's so funny because whenever I start to get proud, I can like go to that moment in like seconds and be here. So I'm appreciative that Jesus gives me that moment with him. And anyway, so that was the beginning of me making a decision that no matter what it looked like and what it cost me, that I was going to walk with the Lord. And he was telling me to stay in my marriage as long as my husband was willing to be there, that I wasn't the one to end it. And so I just, there was a huge amount of surrender and humility. And I feel like of all the times that I had come to the Lord, I had only ever come to make things right. Like I wanted to be good. And then there was something that happened in that moment where I understood that I was nothing, but Jesus was everything. And that he was like, he was for me. Like he just wanted me to be with him. He wanted me to be nothing so he could be everything. And that, I think that breaking of pride, that breaking of thinking I could somehow work, because if it could have been done by willpower, I'm telling you guys, I would have done it ahead of time. And the other part of that that's really important is that it didn't happen alone. Like from that moment, we were really, there were these decisions I made in my heart. And one was that I was going to obey the Lord no matter what that looked like in my marriage or what, didn't matter how embarrassed or how anything. I was going to obey him because I owed him literally the breath I had. Like it was all from him. And secondly, that because we had gone to counseling, but I hadn't really made a decision to commit to that. I was just worried I was wasting people's times. I mean, obviously, I've got this track record of failure, you know, and so I didn't want to waste people's time. And so I committed to do whatever our counselor said, knowing that they're people and they could have said the wrong thing, but that God would protect that. And my job was to be obedient and to do it faithfully. And so those were two decisions I made. So the one was to be totally surrendered to God's will. And the second was to be obedient to the leaders he put in my life and to be involved, like to do what they said.
So that's a beautiful thing, because I'm sure you guys could hear it. God is all over that, you know, and he was meeting her in those places, those dark places when she was alone, sitting in her room, just in a puddle. You know, for me as a husband, on the flip side, man, I'm a slow learner. I was not at that place. You know, an affair had happened. I was enraged. Yet, who am I to talk? You know, before we were married, I was doing something very similar. Yet, here I was in that place, watching my wife start to heal, you know, and start to heal in forgiveness, even though I wasn't a part of that. But honestly, at first, it wasn't the same kind of response as before we got married. It really sent me spiraling into further rage and anger issues that I had held in my heart for 12 years. Some of it was learnt as a child. I had never experienced forgiveness in my family. I had never witnessed forgiveness being expressed in my family. And as far as I could tell you, from my childhood, you don't forgive. That's what I walked away with as a child. And that's what I carried into my marriage. And that's what I carried into my husbandry and being a father. But we would start to go to meetings to learn about forgiveness. Dr. Larry Tuesday, I so appreciated the words that you shared, you know. And even in those meetings, I was there to fix her. Oh, we're going to a forgiveness meeting? Yeah.
He totally went in like that.
She needs that.
That's okay. I didn't care. I was like, I need fixing.
And I would sit in that meeting. See if I can even do it.
I don't think you have it anymore.
But every part of my body was rigid because I was so enraged. Keep in mind, we are believing Christians that would go to church on Sundays. We're also the same believing Christians that would walk through the door and he went, "Hey, bro, how you doing?" "Good." "I'm just good." But I was sitting in that meeting, and I remember a point where I was looking at every single person, and this is kind of what it worked from my heart.
And don't take this personally.
Yeah, this is not personal. I'll look down a little bit. I hate you. 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 You. I hate you.
We actually teach it that same ministry now. It's so funny because the people in the back rows, we just love them.
But one of the beautiful things that started to happen, though, was the Holy Spirit doesn't go away void when his words are spoken, you know. And in those meetings, there would be things, little glimpses of hope that would start to latch onto my heart. And I remember a moment when I was looking at my wife and not seeing Jesus I was just seeing red. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit met me and I started to see Jesus. And what had happened was he was whispering to me that that's my daughter. She's my beloved. And I have forgiven her. And then he would remind me that, and you, DJ, you're my son. I love you. And I forgive you. And it was such a powerful moment because not only was I seeing Jesus through my wife, but I was also being called out. And I love the way you put that, that forgiveness doesn't excuse, it accuses. You know, and the Holy Spirit put me in my place, but not in a bad way. He brought me there so that I could see how he saw my wife, who in my eyes was the worst of the worst. And in the process, he brought me closer to him because I got to recognize, like Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. You know, and it would start a process of change in my heart that would allow me to begin to not only love my wife in a different way, in a new way, in a Christ-like way, but it would allow me to respond to the different issues of pain that would approach and try to rob us. But as I started to heal, what happened?
Well, actually, I was thinking about what you were talking about when you realized you were the chief of sinners, you know, and I realized that. And I think it's that idea early on, the Lord was like, your sin is against me. And when I understood that my sin was against God, I also understood that DJ's sin was against God and he wasn't my enemy. Like, I didn't have to take it personally. And I think that that was kind of why I was saying that marriage is really your commitment to the other person's journey. It's saying no matter what, like your 2 years of absolute anger and rage, I was healing and my husband was accusing constantly. It was the most challenging time of my life to have God actually for the first time removing lies of, Robin, you're worthy because I make you worthy. You are enough because I am enough. Right? Like, he kept telling me these things, and here's my husband, you know, I just want my wife to be faithful. And he's like angry and yelling, and here's God saying this. But it did something in my heart, honestly, where I could really, I can give God glory for those 2 painful years because I learned how to walk in the Lord, right? And I learned how to love somebody who was acting like my enemy. And that was, honestly, I'm a different person because of that. I can love better because of that. And I bring something to our marriage, and I knew DJ would get there. The Lord kept telling me, he's coming. It just doesn't look like yours. It doesn't have to heal the way you healed, Robin. And it was beautiful and freeing. Like, I could really love DJ. And it was interesting not to pay penance, but to learn the strength of God's love when I surrender. Like, DJ didn't have to meet my need for me to love him. Does that make sense? Like, that was powerful in our marriage.
And while we were kind of vacillating between healing and forgiveness and love, and while we were, Jesus was teaching us what that really looks like in the marriage context of a husband and wife, there were still hard times.
I didn't heal cleanly.
Because the enemy, you know, he tries to get in there and make it messy again, you know. And I remember a teaching where somebody had taught the difference between a photographic memory versus a prophetic memory. And our prophetic thought. And it was kind of mind-boggling to me because I sat there riveted. But think back on your pain. Just take a moment and think back on some of the, just a painful moment that had happened. Could be anything, you know. Kids stole your ball on the playground. Arr! Right? Okay, maybe not that one. But when we have those painful moments, sometimes they don't go away easily. And sometimes we forgive those painful moments, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves driving down the road or walking down the road or in the boat on a plane, and then something happens. It could be the sunshine comes up in a certain hue, you know, and then you're just brought back to that place of pain. And if we're not careful, I used to just run with it to the point where I would start thinking that Robin was doing something wrong again. She'd be at home, you know, with the kids and just living life and doing what she does normally, nothing wrong. But in my mind, she was at home calling some guy or doing something or trying to hurt me. And what I was doing was I was picturing Robin from a photographic memory standpoint. I had remembered all those things, and the enemy's quick to help me out with that, right? But what I should have been doing was seeing her through prophetic eyes, right? And in those moments, what I had learned was...
Can you explain what you mean by that?
Yeah. In those moments, what I had learned was when those temptations come, that the enemy is trying to hijack my mind to think worse of my wife, the prophetic side speaks good for my wife. And so what I would start to do is I would start to pray for her, you know, and I would start to just ask Jesus to... And this isn't in the sense of, you know, Jesus, don't let her, you know, talk to a guy, you know, but it was praying good over her. And what that did was that helped me to be able to give those things to God in a totally different way, because Robin's not my enemy. Your spouses, although sometimes they might feel like it, they are not your enemy. The enemy is your enemy, right? And we had been talking right from the beginning. Hope you had shared that the linear way, right, a marriage should look, you know, and it's through the Godhead coming down to the husband and wife. And so many times in our pain, we wind up focusing this way. You know, Robin did this, Robin did that, Robin's like this, Robin's doing that, Robin's this, and Robin's that. But we forget that we have the creator of heaven and earth, the very one who molded us, at our side, even more than a beck and call, because he's always there with us. He promises that. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. But sometimes we forget to go this way. So we began walking through that healing process and coming to realize that she's not my enemy. There were also times where I simply had to go the distance. You know, I had to just say yes to either not talking, you know, or I had to say yes to not going on a 7-hour walk. I was sharing with the men that sometimes in my anger, the safe place for me to be would be outside of going for a walk, you know, but I had the 7-hour ones weren't fun, just so you know. And they were actually sin in its own right because it made my family worry, you know. But sometimes it was saying yes to also listening to the Holy Spirit and doing some of the hard things that he was asking me to do. Go into those deep places of my heart. And what does that look like through forgiveness? One of the pitfalls that I had in marriage because of very different number of different reasons was oftentimes when Ramad would wrong me, I would turn around and I would sin against her. That was my excuse to treat her because that's what she gets. She gets my full revenge because I get to hurt her back because she's due what's owed. But I'm going to counter that. And this is a scripture that I go to quite a bit because we still have fights. You know, marriage is not this perfect thing on the earth. And many of you who are married could probably attest to the fact that you still have trouble. You know, it might not be critical, might not be devastating, but you know, there's still strife in marriage. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this: be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is our playbook. This is right from God's scripture. And sometimes it's a difficult one for me. But there's an interesting thing there that it starts out with. It does not say, oh, be sympathetic and do not sin. It says, be angry, but do not sin. When we're wronged, when somebody has hurt us, when somebody has come against us and has caused us pain, at times that we can have anger. But we have to remember that in our anger, it's not for us to respond to cause that revenge or to reach out and lash out again, because that's God's place. And no matter what I do to Robin, I could have locked her in her room. I could have done all these inhumane things to force my wife to stay in our house, right? I don't necessarily need to do that. I can go into the grocery store with her and give her the cold shoulder and not talk to her for an hour and a half because she has to know that I'm angry at her, right? But when we give it to the Lord, this is what happens. He helps us to not sin. And, you know, praying for my wife is one of those avenues that I use to help myself when I'm in that place. You know, and I just wanted to say that when you go there with God and you allow the Holy Spirit to work for you, he's the only one that can make those changes. You cannot change your spouse. Sorry, guys. You know, we're driven to, as men, you know, to cause change and effect, to have results of things that happen. But unfortunately, in this marriage relationship, you cannot change your wife. I can't change Robin. But
I really wish someone else could have done it for me.
I got a secret weapon for you, though. Guys and girls alike, a secret weapon is Jesus. Man, Jesus can do a ton of things. You know, and when we go to him, and instead of lashing out and giving revenge, and we go to him and we start praying, and we start making that communication go this way, that allows Jesus to step in. And the things that need to be changed, he starts to work.
So I wanted to share a couple couple verses. So I was telling you that I had really compartmentalized, and I really didn't have any emotion. In fact, we had six kids, and it was hard for me to feel empathetic towards them. Like, sometimes I had a really hard time connecting with them emotionally, and it really bothered me, and I didn't understand why. But as I know we're running out of time, so I'll just finish with this. As I started really, like, going through and praying forgiveness over my uncle and releasing those lies, like, I was never going to be good enough, I was always going to have to work hard, or things with my parents where I just felt like I didn't belong, like, those kind of issues, that I was accepted by the Lord and really finding fullness in Him. What happened is, when I was in that pit and had that experience with the Lord, not long later, He told me about this verse. Like, it's funny because I think someone spoke it to me or something, and I just remember reading it, and it says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put within that I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So I always describe the process in my heart. It's like I learned how to feel, so I had this heart of stone, and I could pretty much do anything, because I always wondered, like, people who don't even know the Lord don't have affairs. Like, there's, you know, people who have faithful relationships. Like, what is wrong with me that I can't feel my husband's pain? Like, why is that not enough to stop me from doing this? It really bothered me. And honestly, I had a heart of stone. Like, I didn't feel what he felt.
Could you clarify? Did you just say that if you are a follower of Christ, you cannot have an affair?
No, I was just saying I am a follower of Christ. Like, I should have more of a heart to not hurt my husband, where people who don't even know him can be faithful to their spouse.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. That's what I was saying. So I was really disturbed by this, though. And so what began to happen is that I started to get feelings, but unfortunately, I didn't know what to do with them. Like, I was really upset. Like, when I started to feel pain again, I was like, I'm pretty sure there's a reason I didn't feel that, Lord. Like, and then anger. So I had made this vow, because I told you early before we were married, I'd throw stuff and keep DJ up to like 3 a.m, 4 a.m, and pester him and stuff, because I was like a thrower. I'd throw things around. And so I made this vow when we got married. I'm like, I'm never going to let DJ see that kind of anger from me again. Basically, I didn't get angry for like 13 years. This is not healthy. I'm just going to say. So the verse DJ was just reading to you, it was really funny, because DJ was really angry at me one day, and I was like, Lord, why do I feel nothing? Like, I haven't even done anything wrong here, and I'm not even angry at him for being angry at me. Like, what is wrong with me? And the Lord, like, the Holy Spirit reminded me of that vow I made. And the funny thing about when you've made these vows, it's really easy to get out of them. You say, Lord, I'm sorry I made that vow. That is not, and that's not what your word says. And I repent of it. And then it's done. So funny. We can get caught up on these things that have easy solutions if we just do them. So the Lord, anyway, what happened was I was sitting there, and DJ had been angry that day and yelling and screaming at me. And he left to go on a walk. He wasn't gone 7 hours. But I'm sitting there, and the Lord tells me about this vow. I repent of it, and then he brings this scripture to mind. So I go and I find it, not the one in Galatians. That actually comes from Psalm 4. And I'm starting to feel angry. In fact, I describe it as like a tidal wave of rage, like 13 years of rage at my husband. So if you can imagine, DJ is gone, and what's he going to find when he comes home? It was not pretty. So anyway, I'm trying to deal with this. I'm like, I don't know what to deal with this anger. And so I'm reading the scripture. I told you I was literal. And it says, be angry and do not sin. And I'm like, I'm trying not to. This is me with the Holy Spirit. And it says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds. So I got up and went to my bed. I was at the kitchen table. I went to my bed. And it says, and be silent. So I'm trying to be quiet. And I'm like, what now? And he goes, offer right sacrifices. I'm like, what? What sacrifices? I don't have any. What in the world does this mean? And it says, and put your trust in the Lord. And I was like, Lord, and I think the version I had at the time said, offer up sacrifices of righteousness. And I'm like, I don't have any righteousness. You do. And I was really mad, because I'm trying to deal with this anger the way he says. And I'm feeling like I'm just overcome by this anger. Like, and I hadn't felt anything in a long time. So it was really overwhelming. And the Lord goes, Robin, when Jesus, you know, when Jesus was with you, what did he sacrifice? You know? And I was like, his righteousness. I thought it was a trick question, you know? And anyway, I realized that what he did is he offered his forgiveness. And the Lord was telling me to forgive my husband. And you know what? I didn't want to. But I did. And for 2.5 hours, I couldn't even write them down. Normally I write stuff down. You know, it helps me. 2.5 hours, I actually spewed out everything I was angry at for my husband and forgave him. Specifically, I am so mad that DJ did this. Some stupid thing from 15 years ago now. And it was funny though, because I was like, and I forgive him. And it was 2.5 hours of truly sacrificing righteousness, the right things before the Lord. And when DJ came home, it was so weird because now I had feelings again and I was responsible to walk them out rightly. What is that? Nobody taught me how to do that when I was a kid. I really was a kindergartner. I make jokes to you guys, but I was I was in Montessori school when I was a kid, and they're like, this is what frustration is. This is what anger is. And so I was we would have arguments. I'm like, I don't even know what I feel. I don't know what I'm feeling. Because he's just like, what are you thinking? I'm like, I don't know what I'm thinking. And I would have to go sit, and I'm like, Lord, what is that? And he's like, Robin, that's disappointment. Robin, this is sadness. I was like a little kid learning to feel again. So getting that heart of flesh is a process, right? We don't just automatically know what to do with all those feelings.
That was Psalm.
Psalm 4.
Okay.
It's in there towards the end.
Okay, Psalm 4.
That's my literal translation of Psalm 4.
Okay. In the last few days, I'm not sure if you guys have been seeing a common theme, and I could be totally wrong, but this common theme of continually going to God in marriage. And I'm not sure if you've been hearing, but there's also a continuing underlying theme so far of forgiveness in the process. And that it's a forgiveness that shouldn't end. It's a forgiveness that should continue as things come up, because we're all going to fail. At some level, we're going to hurt the ones that we love the most. Sometimes unintentionally. And when you're in that place of pain and go there, seek God first, and then forgive what needs to be forgiven. One of the tools, if you want to write this down, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is that prophetic thinking. And it says, always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I will say it again. Be joyful! Exclamation point. I'll talk about that in a minute. That's confusing. Let everyone know how gentle you are. The Lord is coming soon, and don't worry about anything. No matter what happens, tell God about everything. Ask and pray, and give thanks to Him. Then God's peace will watch over your hearts and your minds. He will do this because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. Finally, my brothers and sisters, always think about what is true. Think about what is noble, right, and pure. Think about what is lovely and worthy of respect. If anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about those kinds of things. Do what you have learned and received or heard from me. Follow my example. The God who gives peace will be with you. This is a verse that has carried me in my relationship with my wife through time and time again of heartache, big and small. And it's also the verse that allowed me to see how to go to war and battle for my marriage when the enemy is trying to flood me with temptation, hurt, and live in the rage and the pain that sometimes pain can cause. We're to always go to Him and His heart in this matter. In Philippians 2:13, I just shared with you Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But His heart in the matter for you in Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. God is amazing, and He's going to do amazing things in your lives. If you're at a place where you feel like, man, I just don't think I can do anything good. I come from a place, I come from a home, I come from a community, I come from my own self that feels like I can't do it. You can. Because you have the living God inside of you. We're going to close and go into our groups here. we wanted to share our story, and it's important for us to share our story because we want to give you guys hope. For those of you that have walked in a marriage that looks very different from ours, I love that. Continue that way. What you're doing is good. For those of you that heard our story and are sitting there going, oh my God, I don't want to get married. Your story doesn't have to look like ours. And that's good.
That's why we share it.
That's very good. And for those of you sitting here this morning whose story looks like ours, that's good too. Because God is still in it. And he has the power. And he has the desire to make you a blessing in the place you are.